Jonah 1, verse 7. This was written by Jane Goodsell. Louis Pasteur was reported to have had such an irrational fear of dirt and infection that he refused to shake hands with anybody. Did you know that the president and Mrs. Benjamin Harrison, when they were in the White House, they were intimidated by the newfangled electricity that was put in the White House. They were so scared of it that they didn't dare touch the light switches. If a servant who worked in the White House was gone at night when it was bedtime, they would just sleep with the lights on all night because they were afraid to touch it. You know, there's proper fear and there's misplaced fear. So today, I want you to notice here in Jonah 1, starting in verse 7. Remember, last week, we left Jonah in the midst of running away from God, and he's caught up in this storm, and he's out at sea, and he's on this ship, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. So it says here in verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Casting lots was done in a lot of different ways. There were many different methods given, whether it was stones or sticks or rocks, dice, all kinds of different formats that were found throughout the history of the Old Testament where lots were used. Now, a lot of preachers jump to the conclusion and will say that casting lots is a form of gambling. I have difficulty with that because God is the one who instituted casting of lots. And it tells us here in Proverbs 16 and in verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So in the Old Testament, God instituted the casting of lots, and whatever form it took, it was a means to help the people discern the will of God. So in other words, if they were trying to discover, in this case, who was the guilty one, the lots were cast and it fell upon Jonah. So God is the one who led them to discern his will that Jonah is the guilty one. And so the lot fell upon him. The sailors knew that this was not a normal storm, and they wanted to know who was responsible, so they cast these lots. God directed the lot to fall upon Jonah, so the fingers pointed at Jonah. He's the guilty one. Now let me ask you something. Whenever the finger is pointed at you, and you're the one who is announced the guilty one, how do you respond to that? Well, from being on this side, I can tell you how a lot of people respond. When you point the finger and say, "Hey, you're guilty," all of a sudden they bow up. I've had people bow up. I've had them want to whip me, threaten me. I've even been threatened to be killed at the altar one time because a guy was mad. So some become angry. Some want to fight. You know what others do? Others run. "I'm getting out of that church. That guy don't know what he's doing." And they usually run out the door and they take as many with them as they can. All because they have been found to be guilty of something and they don't want to deal with it. There's a better way to deal with it. Humble yourself before the Lord and confess it. God's not pointing the finger and saying you're guilty because he wants to condemn you. He's pointing the finger saying you're guilty because he wants you to correct it. And he wants you to get right with him so he can have that close relationship with you. That's the whole reason for this. And Jonah is a great picture of this. God is trying to get a hold of Jonah. And so when they point the finger at him, of course, what did Jonah do? Before they even pointed a finger at him, he's running. He's headed the opposite direction because he doesn't want to obey God. Well, he says here in verse 8, "Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? what are your people, or what people are you? So they're interrogating him. They're asking him questions. I was in a meeting here a while back, and I was the interrogator. I was asking questions. And I asked a question, the answer was given, but it wasn't the answer I'm looking for. So I asked another question. Answer was given, still not the answer I'm looking for. Finally, there was another person there who said, you might as well go ahead and share your testimony, because he's going to keep asking questions until he gets there. Interrogation. I want to know, and I'm going to keep asking until I figure it out. That's what these guys are doing. They're asking questions. Who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? What's going on? How do you feel about life? So forth and so on. Well, verse 9, Jonah says, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So Jonah tells of himself, I'm a Hebrew, meaning I am from the nation of Israel. That's who Jonah was. He is from the nation of Israel. And then Jonah says, I fear the Lord. Did he really? I mean, look at this. I really struggle with that. I hear what Jonah's saying, but I really, when I began studying this, you know what I saw? I didn't see Jonah on a ship fleeing from the obedience of God. I saw people in our churches right here today who say, I fear God, but yet they live their lives as though they don't even know God. And that's so Jonah's saying, I fear the Lord, but yet in the midst of him fearing the Lord, he's running from the obedience that God is trying to get in his life. Is that a picture of fear? No, it's not. And I would argue the fact that Jonah doesn't fear the Lord at all. And so you and I have to be careful, because the Bible tells us in James 1:16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So there is the opportunity for you and I to allow ourselves not only to be deceived, but we can even deceive ourselves. You may go home today and say, man, I feel pretty good. I went to church. I sang the songs. So I think I bought enough grace, I can kind of live the way I want to do. If I want to have a few extra drinks or whatever, I think God will overlook that. Isn't that what we do with our diets? Did you know they say that there used to be commercials out about eating Subway? And when you eat Subway, you're supposed to be eating less calories, and so therefore you lose weight. They said it backfired, because the mentality of most people was they go to Subway and they eat, and they knew that they ate light, so they felt like they had bought enough room that they could have that extra scoop of ice cream or those extra cookies or whatever, and they ended up gaining weight. Well, I think we're doing the same thing in church with grace sometimes. We feel like because we've been here and we've given, then we bought enough grace that we can move forward. I think that's kind of what Jonah's thinking. That's why he says, I fear the Lord, but yet he's in the midst of disobeying God. So he really, his actions are showing he doesn't fear the Lord at all. Here's another verse. I think this hits our day and time perfectly. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. Says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. You see, I think that's describing Jonah, and I think it describes our culture today, is people are holding to a form of godliness, but yet they've denied its power, and they find that their lives are in a wreck. Jonah's a good example. He's claiming to fear the Lord, but if he feared the Lord, I think that response would be a little bit different. Think about Pasteur. He was afraid of infection. So what was his action? I'm afraid of that, so I'm not shaking your hand. I don't know where your hand's been. I've seen where some people's hands are bent, and you still don't want to shake their hands. What about the Harrisons? They were afraid of electricity, so they didn't dare touch that switch. Their fear caused a reaction. Jonah says he fears, but yet he's in the midst of fleeing, trying to escape the presence of God. So I don't know that he really understood fear. He says here that I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the title of the one true God, not all these other gods they'd been calling out to, but the one true God. And who do you know who that is? He's the one who made the sea and the dry land. Now, you would think that if Jonah knew this and he believed this, he would know there's nowhere he could go to escape the presence of the Lord. Whether he's on the ocean or whether he's on dry land, he ought to know that the God who created all things is inescapable. Doesn't matter where you go, you're not going to escape. Verse 10 tells us this, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." I find this kind of interesting that the sailors were exceedingly afraid when they found out that Jonah was a Hebrew and that he was running from God because he had confessed it to them. It seems that they were understanding, their understanding of this situation was greater than they realized before. They saw this storm coming. They knew it was bad. They saw it was something they had never dealt with before. And they begin to become afraid. Now, talking to Jonah, they're realizing, hey, this is a lot greater, a lot larger than what we anticipated. Now they know they're dealing not with Jonah, not with the storm, but they're dealing with God. That changes everything. So what is this that you've done? Even the pagan sailors, remember, just in a verses before, they were calling out to any god and every god. Whose ever god would help them, they were just wanting help. Now these pagan sailors are understanding better than Jonah. What have you done? Or how about in today's language, Jonah, this is a bad idea. You can't hide from God. You can't run from Him. There's nowhere you can go to escape God. So this is really a bad idea, Jonah. So they knew that Jonah was fleeing God's presence. He had confessed it to them. If pagans who don't worship God, if they understand and they know this, why can't God's people understand this? I think that's a fair question. Perhaps our freedom that we receive in coming to know the Lord, perhaps that freedom gives us boldness to tell the Lord no. Maybe our freedom allows us to run away from God. I had a church member one time tell me, he said, hey, he goes, I prayed and received Jesus. He goes, don't we believe that when you pray and receive Jesus, then you're saved? I said, yes. He goes, and if I'm saved, then that means I can live life however I want to, and God's got to save me, right? I said, man, you're in for a rude awakening if that's what you believe. He's already gone. He's already passed on. I don't know where he's at or what he's doing. But I know this. He's had an eye-opening experience already. Because just because God offers you grace and He saves you, doesn't give you the right to live your life however you choose to live. You may choose to live it however, but there are going to be consequences. There's going to be repercussions for living the way you choose to. If you want the blessing of God, you've got to live as the Bible lays out here. Jonah he's running from God and he's trying to escape the will of God. So verse 11, we find the Bible says this, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous." So they asked Jonah, "What is it that we can do? Is there anything that can be done?" So they're wanting to deal with this storm. It says that it grew more tempestuous. That means it's violent with strong winds. So they've already thrown cargo over, lightening the load. They're already praying to all these gods. The storm's getting stronger and stronger, and it's not looking very good for them. Things are getting worse. So they asked Jonah, "What is it that we can do?" Look what he says, verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea." Is Jonah suicidal? Yes, that's exactly what you're seeing. Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. That's how much he's rejecting God's will in his life. He would rather die than to go to Nineveh. I think I've told you this before, but there was a man at our home church. We were getting ready to go back on a mission trip to Uganda. And so I was trying to get some people from the church involved, and we had a couple of people who were going, and I thought, you know, this guy, God just put him on my heart. So I went to him, and I said, "Look, we're going back to Uganda." And I said, "I would like for you to go." And before I could even ask him to pray about it, he said, whoa, wait a minute. He goes, "I was born in America. I live in America." And he goes, "I had no reason to leave America, so I'm never leaving this country." I thought, I didn't say this, but when I left, I thought, man, this guy is setting himself up. He's challenging God. Well, guess what? Both of his sons became missionaries. Both of them, one of them ended up in Uganda for a little while. Both of them ended up in the Middle East. And all of a sudden, God had this guy as a world traveler. He is going all over the place to see grandkids, to see his kids. And I thought, yeah, you said the wrong thing when you said you're not leaving this country. God knows how to deal with that. Well, Jonah, he's thinking, throw me over, let me die rather than go to Nineveh. He never had any other thoughts in his mind of any other possibilities. And I think that's another thought for you and I, is we try to box God in and we think we know what God is going to do. And when we think we got it figured out, guess what? God comes from the other direction. And we see something that we never thought of, because God is all wise and all knowing. So he says, "Throw me overboard and it will stop." So Jonah was suicidal. He wanted to die rather than go to Nineveh. He said, "The sea will quiet down for you. I know it's because of me that this is happening." So Jonah realized that this storm was coming upon them because of him. We had a friend one time who was an evangelist, and that evangelist told me, he said, God called him to be a preacher. And he said he rejected it. He said, "No, I don't want to do that." He said, next thing you know, he's driving. He's lived in Arlington. He said he was driving down the road in Arlington in a van. He said, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this vehicle came, hit the van, rolled him. He said he woke up in the hospital flat of his back. He was paralyzed from the waist down. And he said he couldn't hardly move. He said he was just trying to recover, trying to figure out what was going on. And he said, as soon as he got alert, he said he heard the voice of God again saying, "I want you to go preach for me." You know what he did? He said, "Yes, sir, I'm going to do it right now." And he had the nurses come in and put him in a wheelchair and wheel him up to the lobby of this hospital. There was a piano there. He could play the piano and sing. They wheeled him up to the piano. He couldn't even use half of his body. And he begins playing the piano, and he begins singing. He said a crowd began to gather in the hospital, and he sang song after song after song. And then he shared the gospel, and people started coming to get saved. He said, God had my attention, and he had it completely. And he went on the road. He got healed up, could use his legs again, and he went on the road, and he was a traveling evangelist singing and preaching. He said, God's not going to let you escape something that he wants you to do. God's not going to let you escape. So here, Jonah's trying to escape. God's not going to let him escape. God's after him. He says, because of me, this violent storm has come up on you. Here's something I want you to think about. Jonah's disobedience to God has affected the entire ship. Every sailor on that ship, every person on that ship is now affected and are in danger because of Jonah's disobedience. Now, if you want to be a leader in the church, this right here is an eye-opening point for you to think about. You cannot be a leader in name and live your life in the gutter, walking hand in hand with the devil, and expect the blessings of God to fall upon you. It doesn't matter if you're the preacher, the singer, the youth worker, the Bible study leader, whoever you are. If you're going to be a leader, you've got to get your life in order, and you've got to live the proper life that God has laid out for you. Now, I'm not saying you got to be perfect, because we know that Larry Wesson's not perfect. Trey's not perfect. And your preacher's not perfect. But you know what the Bible tells us? It says to be blameless. That means when you sin and God points it out to you, he convicts you, you confess it, and you seek forgiveness, and you keep pressing on. You don't just forget it or overlook it, but you correct those things as you go. And so Jonah is not correcting anything. He's still in rebellion. He's still running from God. So notice when Jonah sinned, he disobeyed. Now everyone around him is being affected by this. And it's the same in church. If a leader sins and he walks in sin and he doesn't deal with it, then it begins to affect the entire church and everyone around you. So here's something for you to think about. You may be at home in your closet. Nobody knows what's going on but you and whatever's in the closet with you. And you may sin thinking this is a private sin. Nobody knows I'm in this closet doing whatever. But I want you to know it's going to affect everyone around you. Your family's going to be affected. Your friends, your job. Some people show up at work and you see them, hey, how's it going? Shut up, what are you doing talking to me? And they jump all over you and you're like, wow, what is going on with this guy? Maybe there's something in their life that's not only God's dealing with them, but now it's spreading out. You may have a private sin, but the repercussions become public. And that's what we're seeing with Jonah. So deal with your sin. Verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So Jonah says, throw me overboard and the storm will quit. These men valued human life. They didn't want to just throw somebody overboard. They didn't want to just kill somebody. They began to row as hard as they could, thinking, we've got to get back to shore. But guess what? They were unsuccessful. God wasn't going to allow Jonah to escape. He had him right where he wanted him, and he wasn't going to allow him to escape. So they're unsuccessful. Meanwhile, the sea is growing more and more violent. The situation's getting worse. Something had to be done. So we find in verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they begin praying. Notice in the first set of verses we looked at, in 1 through 6, they were praying to any God. They were to call out to your God. Maybe He'll help us. Now we find that they're not praying to any God, but they're praying to the one true God. So they're calling out to the living God, and they're asking for help. So get the picture. Gentile, pagan sailors now are calling out to God, and they're asking for help. They say, first of all, don't let us perish for this man's life. In other words, we're innocent. We didn't know any of this is going on. We don't know what to do. They firmly believed that God was about to kill them along with Jonah. Now, if you think about that, that ought to be enough to make them want to kill Jonah anyway. Man, look at the situation you got us in. Who do you think you are, buddy? Secondly, they pray, lay not on us innocent blood. They've tried to save Jonah by rowing back to the land, but they couldn't get there. So they knew, hey, this is getting worse. So we don't want his blood, his innocent blood, on our hands. We don't want to do this, but they're desperate and they didn't know what else to do. And then the third thing, they say, Lord, you have done it as it pleased you. So they recognize, they confirm God's will in their lives. Let me say something here. God can and will move in your life and in your church, in your community, whether you agree with Him or not, or whether you like it or not. God will move. I know Jonah didn't agree with this. Those sailors don't agree with it. And none of them seem to like it. They're not throwing a party saying, "Woo, God's about to kill us all. Let's celebrate." None of them liked it. So God does as He chooses. That's why you ought to have fear of God, because He can move in your life as He sees fit. And you don't have to like it. It's okay. That's not going to change God any. He's going to still move in your life as He chooses. So here's what happens. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. You know the first thing I thought of when I read that? They didn't even take time to get the plank out so Jonah could walk the plank. They just threw that guy overboard. Man, we're sick of this. And they tossed him overboard. Now, you've heard the old saying, it can't get any worse. It just got worse. It just got a lot worse. And Jonah hits the water, and he's the top of the menu. He's the top of the menu. He is no longer the one who is overseeing the animals. He is the one that's about to be consumed by the animals. So everything has changed. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants. He's got to get Jonah to the point where Jonah has to turn to Him. So they threw him overboard, and it was a struggle for these sailors to get to that point, but they did, and they tossed him. The sea was raging, the violent storm was raging, and they tossed him overboard, and then it says this, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. When they threw him overboard, the sea, the violent storm ended. So that right there is an eye-opening experience for these sailors. It is proof to these sailors that God was in control of this, because the storm was about to kill them. They threw Jonah overboard and the storm disappears. It's gone. So God was the one moving in the storm to get a hold of Jonah. So the men feared the Lord exceedingly. These Gentile, non-believers, pagans, who didn't even know God until this, now all of a sudden are full of great respect for God. full of great fear and respect for God. What is the proof of their belief? First of all, they offer sacrifices to the Lord, giving thanks, letting Him know that they appreciate the fact that they didn't have to die in this event, that God allowed them to live on. So they offered a sacrifice for that. Secondly, they made vows to God. A vow is a promise that's made to the Lord about something. It can be a promise to do something. It can be a promise to stop doing something. Or it can be a promise to do away with something. So whatever you promise to the Lord, that's a vow. And as you make the vow, then God will hold you to it. So these men made a vow, offered a sacrifice, all because they believed in that the Lord was behind all this. So we find verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So the Lord appointed this great fish. It doesn't, a lot of Bibles say well. Some commentaries say, well, the Bible doesn't, the Greek or Hebrew, I mean, doesn't use that term. It uses the term for a large fish. Naturally, we think of a whale as a large fish, but it could have been some other large fish. Whatever the case, I don't know when Jonah was calculating in his little feeble mind about trying to get out and going to Nineveh, that he calculated this into his scenario. I think he probably thought, throw me overboard and let the sea take me, and then I'm out of this mess. I don't have to go to Nineveh. I don't have to deal with this anymore. My life will be ended. Well, he never calculated that all of a sudden he was going to be taken by a great fish. Notice it says, the Lord appointed. So in other words, God is in complete control over the sea, over the creatures of the sea, and He's about to gain control over His prophet. He's about to gain control over Jonah. Seems to me, just from reading up to this point, that it would have been a whole lot easier just to go to Nineveh. I mean, that 500-mile journey is looking pretty easy right now, to walk up to Nineveh and walk through the streets and tell them to repent. God's going to destroy the place rather than go through all of this that Jonah's going through. So have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we work harder at trying to get out of God's will than it would have been if we had just said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. You know, when you obey the Lord, here's something to think about. When you obey the Lord, first of all, the Lord's the one that's asking you to do this, so it's important. He's wanting you to use you to do something. So not only that, God will put His Holy Spirit in you, anoint you to do all that it is He's asking you to do. He will bring the resources in from wherever He needs to, because the Bible says God owns all the cattle on all the hills. All the money that's in your bank account you think belongs to you, it really belongs to God. He's just allowed you to use it. All the stuff you have may have your name on it, but it's God's, and He's allowing you to use it so He can call that stuff in. And then here's the greatest thing. Once you do obey, God will bless you on top of that for being obedient. So to me, it seems like Jonah's really made this hard, very difficult. But people do that. People still do that. Make it very difficult. This great fish swallowed Jonah. Jonah was on the menu. The fish was so hungry, he didn't even take time to chew him up. He just swallowed him. It kind of brings to mind our dogs. You bring a dog in the house, and Sharon will want to give him a treat, and she'll get a treat out, and you never even see him chew. It's just like, and it's gone. It's like, man, that dog didn't even chew that thing. He just swallowed it whole. That's Jonah. That was Jonah. He's gone. He's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. So guess what, Jonah? God has just put you in a place where you're not able to run. You're going to go wherever that fish wants to take you. And I guess after so many days, if you don't get right with the Lord, then your life is going to end. And it's going to end miserably. You know, they say there actually are documented cases of people who were swallowed whole by whales. And I read one recently back in the 50s. They were out whaling, and this giant whale came up, and these ships gathered around, and they shot this whale with their harpoons to get the whale blubber out. And anyway, this whale throws a fit, and he begins, of course, I would too. Somebody shot me with a spear. But anyway, he begins to commence to tearing stuff up, and he's ramming these ships and stuff, and several die in this process. And this one sailor disappears off the boat, and they search. They can't find him. Well, they finally get the whale, and they begin to commence to taking out the blubber. And so they begin cutting on this whale. I know you're going to be eating lunch here in a minute. Hang with me. They begin cutting on this whale, and they get down toward the stomach. And as they get toward the stomach, all of a sudden the stomach begins moving. And it shocked all the sailors, like, what in the world is going on here? And so they begin cutting the stomach, and one of the sailors was in the stomach. So when he went overboard, the whale swallowed him, and he was in the stomach. Well, as time went on, they said his skin was bleached white from the acids from the stomach. And I've heard stories that they believe Jonah looked that way as well, that he was white and he was pale and his hair was bleached, all from the acids that are found in the stomach. Now that guy wasn't in three days and three nights like Jonah, but so Jonah's probably going to be looking and smelling pretty rough when he gets out of this deal. But God has Jonah where he can't run. Is that the way you want God to deal with you? When God asks you to do something, when He prompts your heart, when He calls, He pulls your heartstrings, wouldn't it be easier to say, yes, Lord, I want to obey. Help me obey. Or do you want God to deal with you in some manner like this? It doesn't have to be a fish, a great fish. God can deal with you in a lot of ways. He can deal with you and wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, in ways that you and I can't even fathom until it happens. Sometimes you think about the things that God is capable of. He controls all the creatures. So that nice little cow that you've been bottle feeding, that's the love of your life, that dude may run you over and put you through the fence. God can control those things. That horse that's never bucked a day in his life, he might think he's in the Calgary Stampede. You know, God can control those things. He knows how to get your attention. But it would be a whole lot easier to just say, yes, Lord, I want to obey. Here's a story. This is unknown who wrote it, but it says, it is the old choice which still is presented to every soul. The old crisis which reappears in every experience. Caesar or Christ? That's the question. The vast, attractive, skeptical world with its pleasures and ambitions and its prodigal promise, or the meek, majestic, and winning figure of Him of Nazareth? Caesar or Christ? That's the question. The election remains for each of us, and the moment of the election in the shaded and solemn valley of decision will be memorable in our history, when the suns have forever ceased for you. So in other words, your decisions will be revealed as time goes on. You know, you look at people's lives, how they lived. Were they pleasing to the Lord? Was there blessings? Did God use them to lead other people into the kingdom and grow His kingdom? Or did they just take advantage of anything they could, rake in all the wealth and stuff that they could, holding on to it to the last, to the bitter end. Only time will tell what you choose. Choose wisely. You might be the one like Jonah, fleeing for your life because God is trying to get a hold of you. Let's pray together. Father, we are so humbled to be here today. And Lord, I pray that we would be your children who are willing and obedient in everything. Lord, I don't want to be handled like Jonah. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us be obedient. Help us to live our lives showing that we have a fear and a respect for you. We love you. We worship you. We're thankful for the grace that you offer. Lord, help us not take it for granted. We love you and we thank you for that. Help us to be your children, that the world would know that we belong to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.